All right, I also want to say thank you. I'm incredibly grateful to the board and, by extension, to you for this opportunity. Newland and I and our family came here 7 years ago, and it has been just God's grace to us. We have just loved being here. We love being part of the church, and so I'm just really grateful for this chance to take a rest, to recharge the batteries, but I look forward to many more years of walking together with all of us as we follow and as we serve Jesus together. I am at ease going because we have such a strong board. We have a great staff. You're probably not even going to notice that I'm gone. And that's good news, right? That's a beautiful thing. And so, like you said, I'm going to be around this weekend. I'm around Easter weekend. And then I'll be back in fall. But in between, like if you run into me in the grocery store or at Dairy Queen this summer, don't be shy. Like, say hi. I love to connect and all of that kind of stuff. So I love our church, and I'm so glad to be part of it. And in fact, our church, you know, if you know about our church has a long and rich, rich history in this community. In fact, our church was founded 112 years ago in July 1912 by a group of young families whose vision was to reach the next generation, to reach their children with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to reach our community with that message. And in fact, they got going right away. They established a church called Maple Ridge Baptist Church, which is now Ridge Church. And right away, they went to work. And the gospel went forward, and the church grew, and it was beautiful. In fact, they started Sunday school missions. They started what in those days was called a young people's group. They started ministry to Japanese immigrants that were in the area at that time. By the late 1920s, our pastor at that time, a man named Reverend A.J. Haynes, wrote this: "We are of the opinion that God is already beginning to answer our prayers for revival." God was at work in our church already in powerful ways in the late 1920s. And our church was part of a little denomination of Baptist churches that decided at that stage that it was time to send missionaries around the globe. And so they chose China as their place, and they chose this highly respected couple that they sent in March of 1930. They sailed across the ocean to China to start a mission. But not long after that, news began to trickle back that it was not going well. They joined some other missionaries there who had kind of, you know, frozen them out of their circle. There was poor coordination between those missionaries about who was doing what. Some of them owned their own homes, and that was causing some sort of conflict. And by 1933, it had become so serious that our denomination decided to investigate. Of course, you know, there was no email. You couldn't just hop on a plane in those days. It took a while. But they investigated, and eventually they wrote a letter back to our missionary couple in China. They said, "We understand that the situation is challenging and difficult, but we encourage you to carry on and work out the problems that you have there." And they sent that letter. They mailed it, and of course, it took a long time to get to China. And then they waited, and they heard nothing. And they waited some more. And what had happened is that couple that had gone to central China to do missionary work had found it so difficult that they'd actually left that region and gone to the northern part of China to start a missionary work there without consulting the churches that sent them. Now, when that news came back, it raised all kinds of controversy among the churches. Some churches said, "How dare they? How dare they just make this change without consulting us?" And others said, "Good for them. Entrepreneurial. They had a problem. They're going to another place. They're doing the missionary work. This is great." And what erupted within our denomination was this huge conflict that went on for some time. People resigned from missions committees. Churches left the denomination. And finally, in 1936, they gathered all the churches for a convention, for a gathering of the churches. And they said, "This is enough. We got to put a stop to all of this." And so this is the resolution that was put to the floor of the convention to be voted on by the churches in 1936, that we humble ourselves before God, seeking forgiveness of all our wrongdoings and mistakes in connection with our missionary work. Number two, that we rescind the motion of the council in adopting the Manchukuo field, that's the Chinese mission field, on the ground that the vote was not truly representative. And number three, that for the time being, the support of this work be left to the decision of the local churches. So the resolution that was put to the floor among all these churches were like, look, we haven't done it all right. We've made some mistakes. Let's humble ourselves. Let's apologize. And secondly, let's realize we didn't do it right. So let's just let every church decide how they want to do this in regards to this particular missionary couple. That was the resolution on the floor, and it failed. It got voted down. And as a result, more churches left. And if you read the history of our denomination, the very next paragraph in the history has this sentence. The Maple Ridge Baptist Church, divided on many issues, one of which was the foreign mission question, split almost down the middle. The original church withdrew from the convention, the denomination, in May of 1937, while the group remaining loyal to the convention moved to another location. What? This church? The church that was talking about how revival was breaking out among it, that was so effective in the community within 7 years, split right down the middle? And why? Because the pastor had abandoned the truth of the scriptures and was teaching heresy? Because the leadership was immoral and corrupt? Because there was hatred and racism in the church? No. Not at all. They split because of one missionary couple in China that was still doing missionary work, but had decided that instead of doing it in central China, they were doing it in northern China. That's why our church split in 1937. And the author writes, and they were also divided on many issues. Because somehow they had failed to deal with the things that inevitably come up within a church when they walk together in community. Imagine how terrible that must have been. I mean, friends who worshiped side by side, who greeted each other in the lobby with a hug, who served and labored for the sake of the gospel, no longer talking to one another. Families in turmoil. Which church should we go to? This one with these friends or that one with those friends? New believers who said, you know what, if this is what it's about, I'm out. And a church that was so committed to the gospel, depleted of its effectiveness. And when you look back from our seat, you say, how can that be? Over a missionary couple? One couple? In the middle of China? And yet the fact of the matter is it happens today still in churches all the time. And Jesus' prayer that we've been looking at the very end of it, he prays about this issue within the churches. He prays for unity. So let me read again how his prayer goes. He says this, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, for us, the future church, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. This is Jesus' prayer, that we would walk together in complete unity. So that raises two very important questions. What, number one, what does he mean by that, to walk together in complete unity? And number two, how do we maintain that? How do we make sure that we never again repeat that particular episode of the history of our church? So, first of all, what does it mean to walk together in unity? Well, in 1 Peter 2:9, the Apostle Paul writes this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. When he says that we are a holy nation, in Greek, if you translated that word literally, it would be a holy ethnic. And this is very important because there's a huge difference between being part of an organization and being part of an ethnic. I mean, if you join an organization, like an organization like the Boy Scouts, well, you go to some meetings, you learn some skills, you camp out in the pouring rain. You know, that's what you do when you join the Boy Scouts. But if you become part of an ethnic, you become part of a new culture, a new people, a new way of life in every respect, in how you do your family relations, how you do your economic dealings, how you raise your kids, how you spend your time, the things that you celebrate. Everything about your life is affected by being part of that new culture. And what Peter is saying here is this, that when you decide to follow Jesus, when you choose to follow him, you become part of that new ethnic. And as you do, you become so fundamentally changed in every aspect of your life, you begin to find that you have more in common with your brother and sister in Christ than you do with those of the ethnic that you originally came from. In other words, you become a Christian first and a Canadian citizen second. You're a Christian first and black or white or Asian or Latino second. You're a Christian first and a liberal or a conservative or an NDPer second. Because we become part of a new ethnic, which means that our allegiance to one another becomes greater than our allegiance to all the other groups because of what Christ has done in our life. See, that's what it means to walk together in unity. That's what we do among ourselves because of what Christ has done in us and for us. And yet, in spite of that, churches still split. And not just churches, whole denominations. And not just denominations, literally whole streams of Christianity, Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant. And of course, as I've told you, we've seen that in our own history as a church. And yet by God's good grace to us, in these days, here among us, in 2025, there is this beautiful sense of unity among us. Even as within our church here, there are all kinds of a wide variety of options, of opinions and views on a whole range of issues. Theological issues, political issues, questions of ministry. So how is it that we maintain the unity that we so beautifully have among us? Well, one of the ways that we maintain that community is by continuing to have deep, genuine, very real relationships with one another. Because there's something about knowing somebody deeply and personally that when they have a different opinion, a different political view, a different theological perspective on something, that you say, yeah, but I know that person. They love Jesus. They're good people. So you're not so quick to go to war with them on that. It's one of the reasons why we regularly encourage and invite you to be part of a community group. It's one of those places where you get to know others and are known by them and you love them and they love you. It's one of the ways why how we maintain that unity. But there is a second reason why we have maintained unity around here among us, and that's because as a church, we are deeply committed to keeping the main thing the main thing. We, your church together, have been careful to keep the main thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the main thing. And the vision that we have, the calling that we have, that our city would know Jesus, this is the main thing, and we have been careful not to allow all of those other differences over different issues to become the many issues that could easily divide us. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't issues that come up. That doesn't mean that we don't have all kinds of different opinions and different ideas. And so we've adopted as a church a bit of a model for how to think about these different issues that come up, so that we always keep the main thing the main thing. It comes from a theologian named Gary Brashears, and he explains that in a church there are four different types of issues that come up. Issues, first of all, that we die for. Secondly, there are issues that we divide for. Then there are issues that we debate for. And then there are issues that we discuss for. So let's talk about this so that we're on the same page when these issues come up among us. First of all, there are some issues that we die for. These are the essentials of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the things that if we abandon these things, we abandon the gospel altogether. So therefore, we die on these issues. These are things like the inspiration and the authority of the scriptures, the Trinity, the incarnation, that God came in the flesh in the person of Jesus, the virgin birth, Jesus' sinless life, his death, and his bodily resurrection. These are the things that are written in our statement of faith that you can find on our website. And they're non-negotiable. We do not and will not abandon these for any sort of lowest common denominator, for any kind of false unity among us. You know, once I met with a super nice guy. He came to see me. He came and he said, look, I've been coming to your church for a number of months. Me and my family, we love it. And we want to get more involved. We believe in the God of the Bible, but we don't believe in the Trinity. We don't believe that Jesus is God. And we don't believe that he's the only way to God. He was such a nice guy. And we had a great conversation. And I pointed out what the scriptures teach about that. And he said, we don't believe that. We won't believe that. I said, well, look, you're welcome to come to church with us, of course. We welcome anybody who's exploring what it means to know and follow Jesus to come and to understand and to learn and to be, you know, sort of participate with us. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, if you don't believe that he is the only way to be right with God, then you're not a Christian. Which means that in the end, you're not a part of this church, because this is a community of Christians following Jesus together. We can't have unity without holding to the essential tenets of the gospel, because these are the main things. These are the things that we're deeply committed to keeping as the main things. And on these things, we do not falter and we do not bend, because they are the gospel. To abandon them for some false sake of unity is not a unity of all. There are some things around here that we die on, some issues. But they're also the ones that we unify around. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the first issues that come up. But then there's a second kind of issue, a second category that comes up within churches. And these are the issues that we divide for. These are the kinds of issues around which denominations are formed. So those who are Arminian divide from those who are Reformed or Calvinistic over the extent of God's sovereignty and election. And both Arminian and Reformed divide from Pentecostals over the nature and timing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Baptist churches divide from the Lutherans and the Presbyterians over baptism. Is it right to baptize infants, or do you only baptize those who are believers, who make their own choice to follow God? And churches have divided over questions of organization. Should a church be led by a bishop or by a board, by a group of elders? And these are the kinds of issues that have divided churches throughout the ages. And deeply devoted Christians who love Jesus wholeheartedly hold different views on these issues. But the fact of the matter is, every church still has to make a decision one way or the other. Either you have a board of elders or you have a bishop. You can't have both. Either you're baptizing infants or you're not. You can't do both. And so churches have divided on these issues. But that doesn't mean that we can't have unity with other churches who are proclaiming the gospel, even when we differ on those issues. Charles Spurgeon, very famous, probably one of the greatest pastors and preachers in the 1800s in England, he was a strongly committed Baptist in a time when denominational differences were even more pronounced than they are today. And yet he had a wide range of friends from all kinds of different denominations. Even though he was staunchly Calvinistic, he befriended the Arminians of his day. And even though his church only baptized people who made their own choice to follow Jesus, he hired for the Bible college that they ran and for the orphanage that they ran, he hired people who believed in child baptism. And he had close friends among the Anglicans who did church incredibly liturgical way. In fact, some of his closest friends were among the Anglicans. Here's what he writes. Where the Spirit of God is, there must be love. And if I have once known and recognized any man to be my brother in Christ Jesus, the love of Christ constraineth me to no more think of him as a stranger or a foreigner, but a fellow citizen with the saints. Now, I hate high churchism. That, by that he means the fancy liturgical way that they were doing it in the Church of England at that time. He says, I hate high churchism as my soul hates Satan. Whoa. Okay. He doesn't like it. But I love George Herbert. Although George Herbert is a desperately high churchman, Let me find a man who loves my Lord Jesus Christ as George Herbert did, and I do not ask myself whether I shall love him or not. There's no room for question, for I cannot help myself. Unless I can leave off loving Jesus Christ, I cannot cease loving those who love him. Isn't that great? He's like, I don't agree at all with how George Herbert leads his worship services. It drives me crazy. But he loves Jesus, and so I love him. Same is true here around Maple Ridge. There are all kinds of different churches here in Maple Ridge, Pitt Meadows area. And we differ with them on all kinds of, you know, denominational issues. And yet, so many of them, most of them, keep the main thing the main thing. And so there is a unity among us and the other churches in our area, in our region. You know, I say this carefully, but unfortunately, some of the Anglican churches in this sort of lower mainland have abandoned the gospel, but not all. For instance, St. George's Church down on Dewdney Trunk Road there is led by the rector there. His name is David Edgerton. David Edgerton is so deeply devoted to Jesus. He is so committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you were to go down the street to St. George's Anglican and take in a service there, it would be like this. Same, but different. Different worship. Different way of doing communion, liturgical, sit, stand, kneel, repeat after me, right? And I hear it. Sometimes he gets to wear robes when he preaches. Imagine the respect I would get around here if I could wear a robe when I preach, right? But if you go to St. George's, you'll hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed there. There's a unity between us. And not just at St. George's. Pastor Dave Buzza at Northridge Church, which is the Pentecostal church, same thing. And same for Pastor Dwayne Gertson at the Community Church, which is a Mennonite church. And there are many more like that here in our city. There are things that we divide for, but that doesn't mean that there isn't a unity among us, because we keep the main thing the main thing. It's the second category. There's a third category of issues that come up in churches, and these hit closer to home. These are the things that we debate for. And these are the questions and issues that we wrestle with in the context of our local church. And sometimes, in the context of a local church, these can become intense and even and passionate. Questions around worship styles, about leadership decisions, about the appropriate role of women in ministry. Sometimes they're questions of strategy, how we use our money and our resources, whether we should put more time and effort into our compassion ministries, into the community, or more time and energy into discipling of those who are within our church, or whether we should support a missionary that was in the middle of China and moved to the north part of China without asking. See, these are the kinds of issues that can split churches. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't talk about them. There are times when we should have full-on, deep, thoughtful, and sometimes passionate debates about these kinds of issues. But they are the kind of issues that, if we're not careful, can derail a church that is actively, busily, and beautifully declaring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, two things to be aware of in regards to these kinds of issues. Number one, never make these things personal. Remember that whoever in our church who holds a different position on this kind of a debatable issue also loves Jesus. They also love our church. They just happen to think that what's better for our church is to go this way as opposed to that way. If you make it personal, it totally diminishes your ability to adjust, to maneuver, to stay with the debate, and to try to find the best thing, because now it becomes about your pride. And that's a lot harder to back down from. Don't let these issues become personal. And secondly, don't confuse the issues that we debate for with the issues that we die for. And this happens so often in churches. Something that is disputable in the light of the scriptures, or something that is simply a matter of preference, can be too easily elevated to the level of something that we divide for or that we die for. When it's not the case, The things that we die for are the non-negotiable things that are the heart of the gospel. The things that we debate about, by their very definition, are debatable. And if you get this confused, if you think that a debatable thing becomes something to die for, then if the other side, or the church doesn't agree with you on this particular issue, then they become heretics. Then they become people that you can't walk together in unity with anymore because you've decided that you're going to die on an issue that is in fact debatable. Now here's the thing you need to know about debatable issues in a church. Churches can and should debate those issues deeply and passionately, but they cannot debate them forever. At some point, a church has to decide. Either we're going to choose option A or we're going to choose option B, which means that at some point, the church is going to make a decision that you don't like. And then the call on your life is you're going to have to decide whether you will keep the main thing, because it's a debatable issue. And so for the sake of the gospel, you might not get everything around here the way that you think that it ought to be. But it's not just about you, as it is not just about me. It's about us and about the mission and the vision that God has called us to. So let's be so wise around the things that we debate about so that we don't lose sight of all the good and beautiful things that God is doing among us. It's the third level of issues that we deal with. Finally, there's one other kind of level of issues that come up in a church, and these are the issues that we discuss for. Is the modern day nation of Israel still the people of God, or have they been replaced by the church as the people of God? Was the earth created in 7 literal 24-hour time periods, or was it created in 7 epochs that are millions of years each? Is the rapture before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, after the tribulation, or is there no rapture at all? Is it okay for Christians to do yoga, or should Christians avoid yoga? Should you take a vaccine or not? Which political party should you vote for? See, these are the kinds of things that come up all the time, and good Bible-believing Christians differ on these things. And in our church, in this church, we have done a good job of making sure not to elevate these issues past the issues that we simply discuss. As you know, during COVID, there were a number of churches, many unfortunately, who elevated the issues that they should have been discussing to issues that they debated or divided for or sometimes died for. And there was great turmoil in many churches during COVID. But by God's grace, not here. We respected that others that we worship with and serve next to had different views on these things, and we simply didn't let it divide us. And in a season where politics is on everyone's mind, where there's a national election, a federal election happening in our country, and where there's all kinds of things happening south of the border from us, we've been careful as a church and again, as individuals, not to press our political opinions on one another. And as I have said numerous times over the years, don't assume that the people in your pew, the people in your community group, even the people in your close circle of friends necessarily hold the same political views as you do. So you can discuss them, of course, but only very carefully and very respectfully. Remembering that you are a Christian first and that your political affiliation is second or third or fifth or tenth on the important things in your world. All right? Around here, we've done such a good job of keeping the main thing. And I believe that because of that, God has poured his blessings out on this place. Instead of being at each other, we're busy doing the work that he has called us to and carrying forward the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's so important, in fact, that we do these things. Listen to the words of Jesus as he continues to pray. He's praying for our unity, and this is what he says. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. When we walk in unity together with one another, two things happen. First of all, the world will know that God has sent Jesus. You know, we live in a culture today where there's so much animosity, so much anger, so much hatred. Everybody is at everybody's throat about everything and anything that they can. Then when there's a group of people, a community of people from widely different backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds, different economic and social backgrounds, different education levels, different political persuasions, when there's a group of people who come together with all of those differences and love one another and serve one another and care for people and welcome people into their midst, when they do that, that's incredibly attractive. And it speaks to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It speaks to the fact that God sent Jesus into the world and that he is transforming people's hearts and their lives. And then, secondly, he says that if we walk together in unity, that the world will know that God the Father loves us the same way as he loves Jesus. Now, that's a breathtaking statement. God the Father loves you and me the same way as he loves Jesus. That's powerful. If you let that sink into your heart and into your life. When we walk in unity with one another, even when we don't agree on everything, it displays a deep sense of confidence and a deep sense of security that comes from knowing that we're loved. We're deeply loved by God, God the Father. And therefore, we don't have to have everything our way. It's okay. Therefore, we can continue to walk with one another, even if we disagree on a number of issues, a number of different things, even sometimes passionately, because we're loved by God. And that person is loved by God the same way that he loves Jesus Christ. And the world sees that, and the world knows that. This is Jesus' prayer for his church, for our church. He says this, I pray for those who will believe in me, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Would you stand with me? I want to give us a moment to think about this, to respond a little bit. In Matthew 5, Jesus says this, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. The unity among us is so important that Jesus says that even before you worship, you need to make sure that you're right with your brother or your sister in Christ. You need to go and make that thing right. So here's my question for you today. Is there something? Is there something between you and a brother or a sister in Christ? Then I want to invite you to make it right. Today. Maybe not this exact moment, unless that person is right beside you, but maybe it's after the service. Maybe after the service you need to go and find them and not big explanation, not a hey, but just a simple, hey, I know there's stuff between us. I just want to tell you I'm sorry and I apologize for the parts that I've done wrong and I just want to ask for your forgiveness. Just that. And maybe it's not something you can do after the service. Maybe it's later. But if there's something between you and a brother or a sister, then you need to do that. And I'm going to give you a moment to think about that. If there isn't, that's God's grace in your life. That's so good. If that's you, then in the next moment, I want you to just pray for our church. Pray for continued unity. Pray that we would keep the main thing, the main thing. Pray that as we walk in that, that God will be glorified, okay? So I'm going to give you a moment. You just bow your heads, and now you talk to God. Jesus, this was your prayer for us, that we would walk in unity with one another. Father, not unison, not groupthink, but a deep sense of unity built around you, built around the goodness of a God who sent his Son to die and to rise again to give us new life. And Father God, we thank you for your grace in this church. Father, for the sense of unity that is among us here, for your blessings as we walk together with one another, as we forgive one another, as we respect and honor one another, even as we differ on all kinds of things. Father, where there are issues between us, between brothers and sisters in Christ, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would have the courage, the strength to go and to seek that forgiveness, but also to grant it. Father, that you might be honored and glorified among us, that you might be lifted high, that the world might look and say, those people, they're far from perfect, but they love one another, and they love God. That I want to be part of. And so, Father God, we just pray for your grace for our church, for Ridge Church, Maple Ridge Baptist Church, Lord, as we continue to follow after you, to serve and to honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to worship together as a church, and we're going to pray for one another. So if you have prayer needs, if you there's things in your life that I want to invite you to come forward during these next two songs, there'll be people here to pray with you. Just come on down. Let's pray together. Let's worship God together.